It is a good and proper thing to say the amen when truth is spoken in our assemblies particularly. Another thing is good and proper, and that is to crank open the windows along the sides of the auditorium. Maybe not quite as weighty and as good as saying amen, but please feel free to do that if you're close to the window or not, and you want it cranked open because it's getting warm and it's summertime, please do that. If you're close to a window and the breeze is chilling you, crank it closed a little bit. You know, there's nobody in charge of that here. This is a family gathering, so do things appropriate for family things. We thank you very much for being here. What a week. What a week. There is a speech a man gave years ago and talked about a day that had in it good, serious thought, a time of good, hearty laughter, and a time of tears. He said, if you can get serious good thinking in a day, and you can laugh in a day, and if you can cry in a day, he said, that's a full day. Well, we had a full week by that criteria. Carol Seidel went home to be with her Heavenly Father on Wednesday morning. And one day later, Logan Hauser followed, and Frank and Carol are both home to be with their Heavenly Father. The tears are appropriate, and so is the rejoicing in their victorious lives, but we'll miss them. I asked Frank's family, who's going to get on me at the end of my lessons if he doesn't come up and correct me about something or want to know why I didn't include a certain verse or I said something and he wanted an explanation on it. You love a brother like that, that is so concerned about the preaching of the word that he wants it to be right. His faith is such that he will never let go of it. And Carol's sweetness went up and knocked on her door Wednesday morning shortly after I heard that she had passed. And I think every other time I'd knocked on that door, I'd get her footsteps and she'd open the door and I'd get her big smile and her hearty laughter and her sweet welcome. She just was full of that kind of greeting and that kind of warmth. And I was standing there thinking, that's never going to happen again. And so then we end the week with a rejoicing wedding yesterday. Asked God for some clear weather when the weather report said 70-80% chance of rain. And we got 4 hours of sunshine and warmth, and it was a beautiful event yesterday afternoon, marrying Michael and Josie together. And then an event you may not know of, late last night, I got a phone call, and a driver ran a red light and plowed into the side of Patricia Hauser's car in Anchorage. Patricia spent the night in Providence Hospital. She might have a ruptured spleen. They hope they don't have to have surgery for it, but they're watching her. She was able to call. She called herself, called me herself, I should say. And you know what I meant. But I don't say that to do announcements. I say that because that's our week. That was quite a week. And then the rejoicing punctuating all of those other ones was the baptism we had Thursday night. A friend of the Boluses, Carolyn's baptized. And so here's this week filled with all of these emotions and all of these events and all of these challenges. It's really quite something. You know, I am shallow enough at times that when something good happens around me, I think or say, God is good. You know, something as simple as I can jumpstart the car when the battery's dead and it gets going again and I can get someplace. Of course I thank God for that. But my mind thinks, oh, God is good, watching over us. And we are shallow enough to say, in these events, God is good. Well, if I throw a rod and break the entire engine of my car and ruin the whole thing, and it ends up costing me thousands of dollars to repair it, does God cease being good? Does God's goodness depend on the pleasant things happening in my 24 hours of day? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God indeed is good because God is good. Because he is a good Heavenly Father. Let's sing. Preachers aren't supposed to lead singing, but let's sing 731. 731. Many of you know it by heart. It's a one-line, one-verse song. Much of it comes straight out of Scripture. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were trying to figure out what they were supposed to be doing in regard to bringing this good news of Christ. So they had been going to the temple. They had been speaking to people in the marketplace around Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, the high priest is fed up with this. He's tired of these guys talking about this executed Nazarene all over Jerusalem. We're tired of these messages. And he threw him in jail, Acts 5, 17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. The word there is warmth or intensity. They're irritated. These men are irritated, and jealousy is part of the sense of that word. They laid the hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. That should be done with that. Tired of these guys. We executed that man in order to stop the teaching, and they're still talking about him. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go. Stand and speak to the people in the temple, and the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. God is good. Can't keep our apostles in prison. That's it. Victory. They're out. When the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. So the officers who came did not find him in prison. They returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, the guards standing at the doors, but when he had it opened up, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what could come of this. But someone came and reported to them, these men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council, gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Quite a powerful scene, dramatic, challenging, terrifying at some level. The intensity was such that now, not only is Christ under the threat of execution, but now these apostles are under the threat of execution. They're furious with them. "You filled Jerusalem. Can't you be quiet? We've proven the right and the wrong here. We executed your leader. Can't you be quiet about this?" And Peter says, "No, we can't be quiet. We must obey God rather than men." And his claim goes right back to the resurrection. The reason they can't be quiet is God has given us a pathway of victory over death. You know, this kind of opposition is typical. It rarely comes in the form of a council or of a political group. But anytime you stand up to tell people about Christ, you are going to run into opposition. I shouldn't say anytime, but it comes with the territory. The message isn't welcome. It's often not welcome on religious purposes. It's often not welcome on moral purposes. It's often not welcome on personal levels. "I don't want to be bothered by that story. I've heard about that guy. I don't want to go into that anymore. It makes me uncomfortable to talk about Jesus or listen to you talk about Jesus." You stand up and proclaim Christ in your life, we'll see in a minute, you should expect difficulty. You should expect persecution. But you got to admit, you got to appreciate Gamaliel's logic. You got to appreciate a man of intelligence and the power of character to stand in front of an entire council and make a plea for reason and a plea for logic. His logic is this: God is powerful, and God's will be victorious. That's the premise for what Gamaliel presents to these guys, is that God will be victorious. You have seen other leaders who weren't following God. They came and went. Their followers came and went. So, premise one, God will be victorious. Premise two, these men may be following God. Conclusion, stay away from them. It's exactly what he says. Let them alone, verse 38. You let them alone. The corollary, the opposite side of the argument is not being with God will fail. The implied corollary or the explained corollary, the opposite is if you're with God, it will succeed. If you're not with God, what you do will fail. In fact, this agrees perfectly with what Jesus says. When Jesus is explaining the vine in John 15, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can accomplish nothing. Nothing that lasts. Nothing that's worthwhile. Nothing that is of a permanent nature. Nothing that is of a sense of quality that is victorious as Christ is. Without him, you can do nothing. So this logic rings true. It rings true to the listeners, even though they don't understand the right side of things. It rings true to us today. So, whew, that was close, because they weren't going to kill them. So all they did was flog them. Phew, that's victory. Yeah, that's their victory. You know, they could have killed them, and they're still victorious. That's the kind of victory our Heavenly Father has. All they did was beat them. All they did was flog them. And then, again, ordered them to shut up. Don't talk about that Nazarene anymore. Jesus the Nazarene will not be talked about here. You will not teach about him. Do you understand? You know, this kind of persecution is exactly the sort of thing Jesus warned about. Back in Matthew 10, Jesus sending out those men, back when they were first learning about how to proclaim Christ and how to talk about the good news of the kingdom, how to talk about the kingdom of God to people. In Matthew 10, he sends out the 12, and in verse 16, he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, there's a lot of sports teams out there. And about as close as you could get to this imagery is the Rams. But when you talk about, nobody really claims we are the sheep, you know. No football team ever claimed, you know, a small fuzzy lamb as its mascot. This doesn't endear strength and confidence. And not only does Jesus say, I'm sending you out like a bunch of sheep, I'm sending you out like a bunch of sheep surrounded by wolves. Well, thanks, Christ. That doesn't... Yes, sir. Whatever you say. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. He talks about the danger that they'll come under in facing courts and scourging governors and kings for my sake in the verses. But then he goes on to talk about general trouble beyond what they personally will feel. So verse 16 through 20 is probably personal to the 12. But starting in verse 21, he's talking about general trouble, general persecution for all of us who choose to follow Christ. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. A children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man will come. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Jesus said, they're going to kill me. Don't expect them to do any less to you. You are my disciples. So when you choose the discipleship of Christ, you're choosing this pathway. His message in the middle of that, verse 22, is never quit. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The message in the trouble and the suffering and the confusion. Why did this person have to die? Why did Patricia have to have a car accident last night? Why does cancer ravage our lives? Why does trouble come upon those who are so devoted to God? And the answer is, don't give up. The answer isn't an explanation as much as it's a never quit. Don't ever let go. Don't ever quit. Don't ever back away from Christ. He goes on about our value. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body. Really? Yes. I'm going to fear somebody chasing after me to kill me. I think I will have a difficult time getting rid of the emotion of fear against the person who's trying to kill me. But Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill the body. There's only one worth fearing, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only one worth fearing is our Heavenly Father, his God. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So he immediately gives us a consolation to console us, to reassure us that even though God is the only one to be feared, he loves you and cares for you so much that you will never die apart from his full control and knowledge. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And everyone who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Trouble will come. Pain will come. Persecutions will come. Difficulties will come. Why? Why are there troubles and persecutions? Well, among several things, the one Paul keeps going back to is we'll understand persecutions because it brings us closer to Christ. Our pain and persecutions, our suffering, brings us in alignment with Christ's suffering. And therefore, Christ's faith, a faith challenged by suffering, is a faith that's able to mature. Another reason we suffer, there are others around us. There are people living all around us who make foolish decisions in their lives, and we suffer their consequences. Somebody, I have no idea who the driver was, I'm not picking on any driver, but somebody runs a red light, either because of inattention, because of some other a problem they had, and our sister is in the hospital overnight because of their mistake, their error. Other people make mistakes, and we suffer. It's a consequence of sin. Another reason there's suffering. We sin and we suffer. God's discipline comes into our lives because we do foolish things or because we've walked down foolish pathways and we receive consequences. We must always thank God for these things. If you do wrong and don't get in trouble for it, that's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to get away with wrong. Also, we suffer because Satan is opposing us. We have an adversary that wants to bring trouble and pain and difficulty into our lives. And finally, there's suffering out there because this is a fallen world filled with disease and other aspects of death and suffering. That's just the result of the fact that mankind brought sin into God's perfect world. So we have Jesus teaching us about suffering. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us about suffering. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. He says there's going to be pain in your life. And he continues, verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Well, isn't that Paul? Why does that include us? Because he says it does, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be surprised at the pain in your life. Life is painful at one level, but walking in Christ deliberately brings sufferings and struggles to our lives. His message to Timothy, verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. What's his message? Don't quit. Don't quit. All Christians suffer. Acts 14:22 reads, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It is a painful and a struggling and difficult thing that we do to live this life. And finally, where our song came from, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, what Ohanu read for us. Paul says, all that comfortable stuff, all that easy stuff, all the stuff that I can grab onto and say, wow, look at me. He says, I consider them all rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And down in verse 10, that I may know him. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We just sang, I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his sufferings, and conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his Spirit, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. Ready? I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his Spirit, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. Don't have time to talk about 1 Peter 4:13 and the joy and suffering we find there, or 2 Corinthians 1:5, comparing suffering to comfort. But let's go back. Let's finish our lesson here by going back to where we started in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5. What follows suffering, we just sang? Joy, huh? We just sang it. Joy follows suffering. Ah. Isn't that great how Christ turned things upside down? Thought tears followed suffering. Nope, not in Christ. Joy follows suffering. What follows death? Life follows death. I thought dead people were dead. Ah, not in Christ. See, when you suffer in Christ, you rejoice. When you die in Christ, you live. Isn't that a great turmoil that Christ brings to the realities we thought we knew? So, after they beat them, verse 41 of Acts 5, what did they do? They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. I've never been flogged. Some have experienced. What do you find with rejoicing? You find it in Christ. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they went home and licked their wounds. No. They told them to shut up, so they shut up, right? No. Every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So when you suffer, what do you do in Christ? You rejoice. You thank God for it. On all sorts of different levels, which we won't get into right now. Joy follows suffering. And you keep right on doing what God has you to do. You don't quit. Opposition, difficulty, pain, suffering, challenge, it's part of life. But it's definitely part of Christ. He gives us a reason to rejoice. And he gives us life no matter what happens in our life. Joy follows suffering. Life follows death. And we keep right on doing what God has us to do. We keep right on telling people about the Christ and the gospel and the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. We keep right on serving. We never quit. His church gets confusing and difficult. If there's suffering, it doesn't matter at what level. We don't quit. You don't leave Christ. You don't leave his church. Pain or confusion or anger or whatever it might be. You don't quit. And you rejoice the whole way. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. We've selected a song that we're going to sing. And if any have any need that we can help you with, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready for anything else that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is while we sing the song selected.